All right, good morning again. As you make your way back to your seat, God is good. And all the time. Hey, you made it another year. Congrats. Are we excited about that? I'm excited about that. Hey, I want to invite you, if you would, to imagine a perfect day in October. October 2006, to be exact. There was a community where they had a one-room schoolhouse where a bunch of kids were gathered together for a fun day of school and learning. It was a beautiful day, sun shining, not a cloud in sight, just nothing out of the norm. And out of nowhere, a guy walks into the back of the schoolroom and starts opening fire on an Amish schoolhouse. You guys may remember that story. And they ended up killing five of the girls that were in attendance that day, injured 10 total. And in a world that would tell us that retaliation is what we do, in a world that would tell us to be angry, to be revengeful, to get back what they took from us, the community did something radically different. They forgave. They did something that was countercultural to what we know because they were living by a different standard than what the world was living by. See, what we're going to be talking about today as we end our series, Let Earth Receive Her King, is we've been looking at the attributes of the kingship of Jesus in different forms as he came. But now that he's come, now what? Now that he's here and we celebrate Christmas and the lights and the carols and the candlelight service, like that's great and that's fantastic for the moment. But what about now? What changes in our life knowing that the King has come? Well, what changes is the culture in which we live by. The culture in which we have to establish in our lives, in our church, in our communities. Because we can't let the world dictate what the culture is going to be. The church should set the tone for what it is. And far too often, we've become numb to the culture and we've just gone with the flow instead of going against it. Which is what we're going to talk about, how we need to be have a kingdom culture that's different from this world we live in now. I decided to ask AI, because why not, what is the society standard of culture? And it was pretty interesting what it gave me. It said, the first thing that it gave me was success, that it is measured by achievement, recognition, and how much stuff you can get. This is AI, so take it with a grain of salt. And then the second thing it gave me about what our Western society thinks of culture is identity. It's about what career you have, or what social status, or what possessions, or what image you put off. This is what AI has shown us, and it doesn't take long to see that's the reality of the world culture around us. Or the last one, people. People are encouraged to look out for number one and self-promote. That sounds like the society we live in, doesn't it? Where you are gauged on how much stuff you have, how cool your stuff is, what achievements you have, how high you can climb the career ladder, how big your bank account is, how many followers you have on TikTok and social media. Like, that's the measure of what our culture is. No, the reality is what culture is it's quick to walk in and see, or you can tell a lot about a place by what they allow. And what they tolerate, and what they reward, and what they ignore. You know, you walk into, like, you just go outside and you can see there's billboards with famous people's faces on it. What's our culture celebrate? The famous. Those that really don't have much to offer society besides a pretty face or being able to act on a screen, but yet here's what's plastered instead of the people that are working day and night making sure people are fed. Or making sure that no one is sleeping out in the cold, or making sure the gospel is spread. But we glorify those things, or we reward people for how much they can give. Overworked people get the reward, right? Those that continue to stay get the promotion. Like, that's what our culture gives out. That's what we allow and reward. As much as we try, culture is not what we plaster on a wall. Okay? No matter how much we try, culture is not what we plaster on the wall. And look, we got images out there on our wall to try to help change the culture, but that's not the culture. We hope it becomes the culture, but the reality is that's not the culture. The culture is what we do in our everyday lives. It's what we do when no one's watching. It's what we do when we hit the achievement or the status and we still conduct ourselves. I love this quote by a two-time Olympian who won two massive races in Tokyo to win gold medal. And this is what she had to say. She said, "Let me start off by saying what an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of submission and obedience to God. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem possible, he will make a way out of no way. Not for my own gratification, but for his glory. I have never seen God fail in my life, in anyone's life for that matter. And just because I may not win every race or receive every of my heart's desires does not mean God has failed. His will is perfect. And he has prepared for me a moment, he has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts that he has given me to point all the attention back to him." That is kingdom culture lived out. That's what it looks like. Is even in the biggest achievements of our life, we give God the glory. That we live by a separate set of standards. So the king has come, we have to change our approach. So what we're going to look at is very simple. If Jesus is truly our king, if he truly is the one that is ruling and reigning over our lives, don't you think our lives should look different than everybody else? Like honestly, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if we declare that, and I think most of us in this room would be willing to stand up and say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I gave him my life. I said I do. I'm all in for him." Yet our lives should be then a mirror of that relationship, that commitment, that ongoing relationship, that intimacy with him. Our lives should look differently. But yet far too often in the church, Big C Church, the church looks no different than the society of the world. It looks no different. And God is very clear that he's called us to be a chosen people. A people that are set before him to be holy and blameless and spotless, to be used for his kingdom, to be used for his works, to be set apart. That set apart language is very distinct about how we can't look the same as everyone else. And I think if we were to really take a big look at our lives, I think many of us would say we look a lot like the world. We don't look much different than our neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. So as we end our year, in a fun way of me getting to scold the church, right? Because that's always fun. But the reality is, it's not so much a scolding, but it's a reality check of what kingdom are we living for? What kingdom are we truly saying, "This is my allegiance"? Yeah, you can represent your country. You can be a great patriot and an American citizen. You can wear the flag as high as you want, but you belong to a different kingdom. You represent a different kingdom. You live by a different set of standards. Even if everybody else is saying, "Hey, it's okay," you live differently. Which is why the Amish people forgave the man that came in and shot their daughters. Not only did they forgive them, but they went and comforted the family that lost their son. Take it another step further. They even went to the funeral of the shooter and comforted the family that was grieving when they buried their own children the day before. Like, that's what it means to live to a different set of kingdom standards. So God gives us scripture to teach us. So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, as I've learned throughout my life, is probably my absolute favorite book. It's short. I like short books. I don't like to read, so I like it that it's short, but it's very rich in theology and doctrine and application. So we're going to stand for God's word. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read all the way through to 17. And it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, this is going to be our main part. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another one, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this season of life that we're in. That even though it might be filled with pain and exhaustion and hurt, Lord, we are anticipating the day when you return, knowing that you will set everything right once and for all. Lord, but in the meantime, we have kingdom work to do here on this side. Lord, may we be a people that are zealous for who you are and to do the good works that you've called us to do, to do the change that is necessary to be a kingdom citizen, knowing that we cannot live the same way as we did before, that we are changed from the inside out, and there has to be evidence and fruit of that in our lives, knowing that you are our Christ, that you are our everything, that you are everything to us. You are the priority. You are the most important thing in our lives. May that be ever true today and especially in this new year. Lord, as we draw near to your word, allow it to sharpen us, to change us, to mold us, to form us into the image of Christ. Lord, as you call us to do, may we be a people that you dwell with today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. This book is particularly written to a church that Paul never, he didn't found. He didn't create. He didn't establish it. But he had a really good relationship with this church. And he's writing to them. And if you read Colossians at all, especially in the first two chapters, he gives this big, elaborate scale of just who Jesus is, that he is the supremacy of all things, that he is preeminent, that he's the first, and he's always going to be first and the last. He's Alpha and Omega. Like this is who he is, because there was these false teachings going on about Gnosticism that was trying to dethrone who Jesus was. It was trying to teach that Jesus isn't the Almighty, that he isn't the incarnate, that he isn't the true Son of God, that he is just a good moral teacher. He's just somebody. So Paul writes this book to correct the false narrative of who Jesus is in this church. And as he does so, he gets to a point where he starts to challenge the church, and he says, hey, if you're going to be a kingdom citizen, if you're going to be this type of person, if you say Christ is your everything, then from that everything, you've got to change. There's got to be some things inside of you that you no longer do. And he uses the imagery of clothing, how we have our old self, these old clothes that we take off and new clothes that we put on. And it's this beautiful imagery of what it means to grow in your faith, to move closer to Christ. Because let's be honest, we all have things in our life that we used to do that we no longer do, right? I know that's my, I used to smoke, I used to drink, I used to cuss like a sailor. I used to party, that was my life. And I indulged in it, like it was like a pleasure of mine. I longed for those weekends where I knew that was going to be my story. And now that repulses me. Knowing that that's my story, I'm embarrassed by it. But I know that it is used to help other people see that there's grace in God. But no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone or gone, there's always more grace in Jesus Christ. You can't out-sin him. And even though I've got this in my life, I'm so thankful to wear the new clothes. And here's the issue that I face, though, is I don't always want to put them on. Anybody else like that? Like, you know the clothes you're supposed to wear. You know the attributes, the characteristics that you're supposed to have now as a Christian, and yet we choose not to wear them. So Paul says, you have to put to death the things of old and put on the things of new. Which is why we come to the point of this passage, and my hope is not to be super long, but to get right to the point, because we're discussing kingdom culture, and Paul starts out with kingdom culture by saying that kingdom culture shapes who we are. That kingdom culture shapes who we are. Before he starts talking about how we behave, he sets the stage first to say, you belong to Christ. You are his possession. That he bought you on the cross, that you are his, and he is your life now. Like, that is a statement we need to understand. Is Christ your life? Right, let's have a heart-to-heart real quick. Is Christ your life? Is he your everything? Or is he just merely something you do on the weekends? Right, let's be as real and authentic as we can, because most of the time, a lot of us in this room don't feel like we should be where we're supposed to be. I could easily say, raise your hand if you feel like you'd been much farther in your faith walk than what you are now. And guess what? My hand would be up. It just would. Because I want to be so much farther than what I am. But the reality is we don't fully grasp that we are Christ's possessions. That he owns us. That we are his servant, his doulos, his slave, if you would. We don't like that language, do we? But the reality is that's who we are. We belong to him. And he's going to set the standard of what it means to live, and to live biblically and radically, which is completely countercultural to what we know. And it's countercultural to what we're going to hear in our world. But the kingdom culture that Christ set forth, and Paul reiterates here, is that it shapes who we are. That the old self has died. It is no longer who you are. Now, hear me. That past sin, that struggle, that grief, that anxiety, that weight that you carry, that thing that you can forgive lots of people, but you can't seem to forgive yourself for the things that you've done, Jesus has forgiven you. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus has forgiven you. You don't have to carry that weight anymore, because you are no longer defined by what you've done, what you're doing, or what you will do. You are defined by the gospel message that Christ is imputed his righteousness to us, that his blood covers over us, that we are made spotless and blameless before the Father. That's our identity. It's not about social status or career ladder. It's about your sonship and daughtership to the Most High God. That's your identity. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says that when Christ is your life, when he is your life, you're going to want to change, because the gospel message, as Dallas Willard puts it, the gospel is not a message to get out of hell free card. It's not this card that you just, hey, I'm getting out of hell because of this. No, it is a message about a king who has come to take over the territory of your heart. And when he comes, kings don't come in and then just like change a few things. When a king conquers a territory, they completely change everything. The flags, the posters, the identity, the culture, they implant their own. The Roman economy was fantastic. The government was fantastic at doing this. What they would do is they would send the colonia, and it was this group of retired Roman soldiers and citizens that were elderly, and they would take them and they would send them to new territories that had been conquered, and they would tell them, you need to culturalize this land. You need to make it look just like the Rome. You need to make it look just like our own DNA, even though it's not our land, that we just conquered it. Because the reality is whenever a king comes in, they change everything. They don't negotiate like, hey, okay, well, I'm going to still do this. No, they set new policy. They set new procedures. They set a new way of living. And that's what the Christ has come to do. He takes over our hearts and he sets it anew. He makes us born again. We are no longer our old self, but we are a new self. And here's the reality. We can't get tired of that message. I can see some of you already trying to doze off. That message we need to echo in our hearts every single day. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you feel like a son and daughter of the highest throne in the cosmos? Do you feel like you're like that relational? Do you feel like you have that proximity to God? Let that be a reality heart check for you, that maybe something is out of alignment. Because the reality is, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're declared righteous in front of the Father. That you stand before him next to the throne. That's what we get. That's our identity. So Paul then goes on and he says, hey, Christ isn't just an add-on to your life. He isn't something you just do on Sunday. He's not a spiritual hobby, but he is your life. And if he is your life, we need to put to death some things, this mortification. We need to put to death these desires and these flesh things that are within us. We all have them. We all have these things inside of us, and I've joked up here when I used to smoke. I used to smoke like a pack and a half, two packs a day. It was a lot, I know. I'm surprised I can breathe, but here I am. But and even to this day, and I joke about it, that I'll be walking, and I'll smell somebody smoking, and I'm like, nicotine, because it's still like in me that I'm like, ooh, but here's the thing. Every day we have to put to death the things of old. The things that we used to want, the things that we used to desire, we have to kill them, not manage them. See, here's the problem with our reality, or with the modern churches. We don't sin anymore. We struggle. Well, I'm just struggling. Can you pray for me? I'm struggling. No, I can pray for you because you're sinning. Because what we want to water down sin. And when we water down sin and the weight of what it does to the person, what we do is we water down the grace of God as well. We lessen the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We distort the image of the cross because we care more about making sure that we can justify our sin before everybody else. Or we try to manage it. Well, it's not as bad. I only do it every now and then, only on the week. No. Sin is sin, and if you're doing it, here we are. We can't manage our sin. I've said it for years that we are no match for our sin. As Billy Graham masterfully put it, it says, the most devastating effect of sin is that by it, we are blinded to it. That we are blinded to it. And we're blinded to it so much that what we want to do is we want to try to manage it, and we want to try to rename it. We want to give it a new title so that way it doesn't sound as bad. Like for a couple examples, greed. Like greed is something that is very dangerous to the soul. And you know what we say? Well, they're just very ambitious. I got a lot of ambition in me. I'm self-driven. I'm motivated. Not what you are. You're greedful. You're greedy. You're stingy with your stuff. Or anger. I'm this kind of person. Whenever I get angry, I get really worked up and I start talking really loud. Like with a lot of excitement, it's like my kryptonite. It just comes out. But what we do is instead of just being like, hey, you've got a lot of anger in your heart, a lot of sin there, you know what we call it? Well, they're just really passionate. They're passionate. So you see how we're like watering it down by changing the identity of the sin? Or what about gossip? You know, gossip's a sin, right? But we just say, well, I'm just venting. I'm just keeping it real, keeping it 100 for my younger folks in the room, right? Or my favorite, well, we need to pray for so-and-so because you know. And you start filling in the blank and what you're doing is you're gossiping about the person. See, we try to rename it and repackage it, but the reality is it's still sin. It still distorts the image of Christ. And what we see is this counterculture, this kingdom culture changes who we are, that we don't give in to sin, we kill it. We kill it. So Paul then goes on to say, you kill these things and you put on these things, and he gives us five things. Anybody else having a hard time finding what to wear right now? I don't mean because you got fat and sassy from Christmas, but I mean because the weather's changing every 3 minutes. You realize we're going to have a 50-degree drop today? 70 to 20? That's insanity. You wake up and you're like, well, it's hot. It's summertime. And by this afternoon, you're going to be bundled up. Like, I saw somebody wearing a t-shirt and shorts to Christmas Eve service. I was like, man, you're living the dream. I wish that was me. But, like, you wake up and you're so hot. And I don't know, but I stand in front of my closet. And I'm just staring at my clothes because I don't know what to wear right now. You don't know how to dress appropriately for the weather. Let me tell you a secret, church. What Paul's going to tell us are clothes that are fitting for every weather. For every culture, for every room you walk into, these clothes fit you. And here's what he says in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen. Here's identity again. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Means set apart, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And these are fitting for everyday wear. Compassionate hearts, a heartfelt empathy that moves us closer to people rather than pushes us away. We become desensitized to people. I love how Facebook has these algorithms that dictate what they show you. And I don't know what it is, but I've been on a kick where I've just seen nothing but generosity video after generosity after generosity. And it has warmed my heart to see people moving towards those that have been abandoned from the world, that have been distant from everybody. And here's where these compassionate hearts, where we step towards those kind of people. That we don't hold ourselves back and be like, we're better than. No, we move towards them in empathy. Kindness, be gracious and warm-hearted to everyone around you, both in words and action. You have a lot of kindness in your heart. Would that be a definition? People say, well, that person's just really kind. Not for me. I'm a jerk. I know it. Are we being honest? Are we being honest? I don't drink coffee anymore. I'm a jerk a lot of times. It's a joke. I'm kidding. But like, kindness is something that we have to strive for because it's not something we put on every day. Humility, a lowliness of mind that values others above ourselves and doesn't insist that we're always right. And we looked at Jesus coming as the humble king, didn't we? In a manger, the humble beginnings to a carpenter's son. I could have been born in the palace with angels surrounding him. The greatest announcement that it was ever told could have had such a bigger entrance, and yet it was full of humility. And we are called to follow meekness, strength under control, showing restraint and grace to others. Patience, long suffering. How many of you guys have patience today? Anybody ever prayed for patience? That's a fun one. Try it one day. These attributes are the outworking of who Christ is and who we are in him as an overflow of what we're supposed to do. Dallas Willard again, the needed transformation is very largely a matter of replacing in ourselves those idea systems of evil and their corresponding cultures with the idea system that Jesus Christ embodied and taught and with a culture of the kingdom of God. Like, we have to see the change in our lives. Number two, kingdom culture is revealed in our relationships. Paul goes on in verse 13, it says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. And so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which deed you were called in one body, and be thankful. A true test of your, I heard somebody say this, a true test of your theology is how you treat the person next to you. A true test to whether or not you grasp the gospel message, that you have a right understanding of who God is and who you are in him, and a true identity. If we truly grasp that, that affects the way we treat the person next to us. That it truly affects the way that we carry ourselves when we're around other people. And the word that is used here to put up with or to bear with is the word an echo. And this word means to just tolerate the unpleasantness. Let's be honest. Some of y'all are unpleasant. I'm unpleasant. But yet the call is for us to tolerate with one another, to bear with. Because here's the thing. We're all messy. We all have our own issues. And the call isn't for us to sit across the room from it. But it's to scoot next to each other and bear with each other. Carrying the weight of one another. Stepping in when there's a need. Going the extra mile for the brethren. The kingdom culture of Christ is revealed in our relationships. How do you treat other people? This is like a social manual for the kingdom of God. Are we bearing with one another well? Like honestly, like it was this Christmas time. How well did you do with your family around? Anybody get into a big fight over politics? Or religion, Nobody wants to be brave and raise their hand. I know what happened. Because our families are dysfunctional, right? Let me tell you a secret. So was the church family. Very dysfunctional. But yet we come together as one body with the thankfulness and what? That the thankfulness of Christ grounds us in unity amongst each other. And the word says, let the love of God and the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Which means, hey, we're not going to get along. We're just not. We're not going to see eye to eye on everything. But the reality is it's called to bear with one another. To not run away. To not create this resentment and this stressing and pressure points in the relationship. But to tolerate the unpleasantness. I love that phrase. Tolerate the unpleasantness. Maybe that should be our like prayer going into 2026. We are just going to tolerate the unpleasantness. No, we're going to ravage this world and bring people to Christ. That's our prayer. We're going to be preaching the gospel because the kingdom changes us. And number five. Kingdom culture is sustained by the word. In verse 16, Paul wants to remind us what sustains us, what allows us to endure. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as it dwells in you, what does it do? It teaches and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. A.W. Tozer famously said, a man should be careful what feeds his soul, for what feeds it will eventually he will become. What is feeding your soul today? Let's be honest. There's a lot of things that are buying for your time. There's a lot of things that are itching to get your attention. And when you allow those things to take over, man, it feeds who you are. Just like the Facebook algorithm. It feeds into what your likes and desires are, and then it just overflows you with that content. What is feeding your soul today? Is it Facebook? Is it the news? Is it Netflix? Is it Hallmark? Probably has been Hallmark for the last month. I know you people. Is it fear? Is it depression? Is it grief? Man, we've had a lot of people in our church family that have passed away, or relatives of our church family that has passed away in the last week. So I know that there are people here that are going through it. And that kind of stuff will feed your soul if you allow it to just consume you. But the word here says, let this book dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you. How many of you guys are going to say and stand up boldly and say, this is what defines my life? That this is what I live by? That there's nothing else that is controlling my thoughts but this book? Because that's the call. When we say that we are changed by the kingdom, it means we are literally changed by the kingdom. That the set of rules are different for us. Because the rules come directly from God, who is the perfect standard. I think about a piano. Anybody ever tried to tune a piano before? I have not tried, so I can't speak too much from experience. But there's this tuning fork that you use to tune each key. Because if you try to tune each key to the other key, you know what I'm talking about? You guys know what a piano is, right? So I need to bring one up like piano. Like when you try to tune it to the next key, by the end of it, they're all out of tune. So you take this tuning fork and you tune each key to that fork or tool, and it gives this perfect sound all throughout. That's what it's like for the body of Christ, that we are tuned into the word of God. That's what the main focus, the main message comes from Scripture. It's not what's in my thoughts or my hearts because I'm just a man. But it comes from the word of God, which is why we teach the entire Scripture. We don't hide from it or shy from it because we need to measure to this standard. That we need to measure our lives to this. That we need to align ourselves to this. Which is why something like this is so important, a Bible reading plan as a new year, to make sure that we are spiritually disciplined to say, hey, if the word, if Christ is King and He is our life and He is our all, then man, we better be a people by the book. We better be somebody who looks intently at this thing to see how we're doing and to see the glory of Christ revealed. Because this is how the Lord has made Himself known to us, is by reading His word. So what is feeding your soul? If the word doesn't dwell in you, the world will dictate you. the word doesn't dwell in you, the world will dictate you. That is a harsh reality we see over and over again. So think of this entire sermon as one big application point to this entire series, and I want to end with one big application. I want you to take a cultural audit of your life. You ever done this before? Like really sat down and had the heart-to-heart conversation with yourself and been like, how am I measuring up? Am I truly living for this kingdom here on earth, or am I living for the kingdom of eternity, the kingdom of light that defeats the darkness, that nothing can come against, that the gates of hell will not prevail? Am I living for that kingdom, the kingdom that Christ gave his life for? Like, is that the kind of kingdom that we're living for? And use this quote: if a stranger stepped in your life, would they recognize the culture of the king or just the culture of the world? Like, pray on that for a moment. Like if a stranger was to step into your life and they had full access to everything about you, what would they be able to determine from your life? That you are just a Christ follower, that you are full of devotion, that everything about you centers on who Christ is and Christ is your life? Or is it, man, I really love this world. I love the things of this world. I'm drawn to the things of this world. I get pleasure by the things of this world. The comforts just delight me. Like, I live for this world. What would a stranger be able to say? I want you to ask these questions, and I'll send them in a text or an email tomorrow so you can kind of pray through them and work through them. But I'm going to say them really quickly. But I want you to, over the next 20 minutes, and this week, before the new year, I want you to take a cultural audit of your life and see how you measure up. What do my reactions reveal about me? When I'm interrupted, inconvenienced, or offended, how do I respond? Do I respond with the peace of Christ, or do I instinctively have self-protection? What do my words reveal? What do my conversations sound like? Are they gospel-infused? Or do I crack sexual jokes to get aroused out of those that are around me? What do I run to for comfort? When life is heavy, do I turn to the ice cream, the Ben and Jerry's? Or do I run to the peace and comfort that my Savior has? What does my thought life reflect? What dictates the thoughts that I have? Am I rehearsing and memorizing scripture to be able to regurgitate it in times of need, or am I replaying fears and imagined outcomes? What is my time prioritize? Worship team, you guys come up. What is my time prioritize? Does my calendar reveal devotion to the kingdom? Or does it just fill with busyness without direction? What shapes my decisions? Am I led by faith in the word of God, or am I led by fear and cultural pressures and convenience? What do I celebrate and what do I tolerate? What excites me? What gets me going in the morning? Just quick sidebar. I saw something the other day that really broke my soul. We live about 10 minutes from Carbondale. They murdered 11,000 children last year. So you want to talk about the culture in which we have? It's the fact that the church, Big C, tolerates murder. 11,000 in 1 year, just in our backyard. Like, that alone should stir you to like anger, a righteous anger, to like do something different. And if it doesn't, man, check your kingdom. Because you're definitely living for the wrong one then. Okay, sidebar over. How do I handle conflict? Do I pursue reconciliation, or do I try to keep a score? What does my level of generosity declare about me, or the lack thereof? Who has access to my life? What kind of fruit is my life producing? What is discipling me most right now? And the last one, if the king searched my heart, what would he ask me to surrender? And I know this is a weird part of the sermon, but I need you to understand that for us, we have to take a cultural audit of our lives, because we are living for the wrong kingdom. We are here, and there's no doubt about it. We are here. We're planted here. We have lives here. We've retired here. Like this is our life. But the call is to change the culture. to change the culture by being different in this world, by being salt and light to a world that is like tasteless, to be something different that people notice. And what you can do is you can glorify Christ through it all rather than seeking the personal recognition. Like, take the audit of your life. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to end our time in prayer. I'm going to challenge you to do the uncomfortable thing and come to the front. For some of you, it's like pulling a tooth, I know. But when you stand up and you move towards the front, again, there's nothing magical that happens here, but there's something that changes inside of you whenever you move towards Christ. When there's an active obedience on your part to say, I'm taking a step forward. And I'm going to ask that we take communion at the front, that we just, if you're able, to bow on your knees and to just kneel at the altar and just surrender your life to Christ again. We might have surrendered to him in years ago, but fully surrender to the things that have you been hiding and holding, that you've been secretly trying to compartmentalize, that the sin you've been trying to manage and control, and just give it to Christ this year. There's absolutely no need to carry it into next year. There's no need for us to bear the weight of something that he died for. The battle's already won. He's already conquered it. That there's no condemnation left against us. That's what Jesus has done. So kingdom culture changes who we are. It changes our relationships. It changes how we interact with one another. It changes our lives from the inside out. So I'm going to ask today that you would stand up, and if you have your communion, that you will move forward. And if you are going through something and you would like the elders to pray with you, we're going to be on the sides with oil to anoint you, as James 5 tells us to do. But I'm going to ask you to come to the front and you just kneel. Find a comfy place. You're going to be here for a few minutes. And don't be afraid to move. I know it's awkward. I know you hate it. It's like, oh, we got to do this. He's asking. Yeah, I'm asking you to do it. And just make a move towards Christ. Bring your communion cups. We'll take them in a second. If you can't get up, we'll help you get up. Don't worry. I pulled my back out this morning, and the Lord is like loosening it up, so I can help you up now. I can help you up. But Christ gave his life for us to live as sons and daughters, not as people defeated by sin and shame and guilt and fear and anxiety. So when he gave his life, we remember that our old self has died with Christ. We remember the forgiveness that was purchased, not earned from us. We remember that we belong to one body under the King, that we live in a different kingdom. So take this little wafer and remember that Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks to it. And he says, this is my body that I'm going to break for you on the cross. And he did so with a joy in his heart, knowing that the church, the bride, would be reconciled to him. So take and eat. As you peel back that little juice, Christ held the cup up. And he said, this is my blood that will cover you in a covenant to where we can be spotless and blameless before the Father. So take and drink, knowing your position with him. Thanks be to God. As we go into a time of prayer, I think a lot of us would say we've probably had a hard year. There's been some things that have come up, some sicknesses, some diagnosis, some loss, some grief, some job changes, financial strain. We're just going to pray for everything today. We're going to lay them at the feet of the cross today. Let us pray. Lord, today as we come to the altar, we humble ourselves before you, before the true and righteous King, not only of the cosmos, but in specifically over our hearts. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our pain, our struggle, our sin, our anxiety, our fears, our worries. Lord, we lay them at your feet. Lord, we no longer want to carry the burden of what has taken place in our lives, but we want to glorify you by releasing it, knowing that you will redeem it, that you will use it for your good. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness today. As you forgave us, may we forgive others around us. Lord, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when there's so much trauma that we just feel like we can't even breathe, Lord, allow forgiveness to flow through us. Lord, allow us to truly grasp the gospel message that you came and you lived perfectly. You fulfilled every law to the T. You became the perfect spotless lamb to be slaughtered. That you died in our place. That you took our place that was meant for us on the cross. You took the entire wrath of God. Lord, and 3 days later, you rose victoriously, conquering the grave, declaring that the death has no hold on you and it has no hold on us. Lord, we are not bound to the things that once bound us, but we are set free. And it's time that we truly start to live with honesty, because if we never do, we'll never be free. Lord, today we release the things of our life. We lay them at your feet, this deep-rooted sin that won't go away, knowing that you took it to the grave, that you can conquer it, Lord, that through your power, we don't have to submit to it. That you speak over us, that your word dwells in us richly, that it teaches us and trains us to put to death the things of this world, to put to death the fleshly desires, the passions, the comforts, the statuses that we strive for, Lord, that you are worthy of more, that you are supreme, the great I am, the almighty one. Lord, we ask that you heal the broken relationships in our life, that you give us strength and encouragement to go out and go after the one that we know is far from you, that we have the hard conversation and we trust the outcome to you, that we just say, Lord, here I am, use me. Lord, in this new year, here we are, use us. We want to be kingdom people, kingdom of light, kingdom that is like salt in a world. Lord, continue to use your people. Lord, we pray for those that are lost and wayward individuals, that you redeem them and bring them home. Allow us to be a beacon of light and hope, to point all the glory back to you, for salvation is only in your name. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We are overwhelmed by you. Lord, we ask that you just dwell richly in our hearts today. That your word controls our thoughts. That your word is what we memorize and meditate and regurgitate in conversation. That we have gospel-infused conversations. That our life looks differently. Because you said we are chosen ones, holy and beloved. Sons and daughters. May we have the courage to live like it today. May we live differently with a kingdom culture that is of you. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.